So Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 8. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come to stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on to doing all those abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen, and when I called you, you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house that is called by my name, and in which you trust, and to the place which I have given you, and to your forefathers, and to your fathers, as I did in Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. So quite a strong word of judgment there. Now if you'll turn over to Mark chapter 11. This is the passage that Dan will be preaching from. So Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 12 and down to verse 25. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him. For they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. And as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against your brother, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses.
Thanks, Mark, and good evening. When I thought of the title of this sermon, I really couldn't think of a succinct way of saying it all together, so I just thought, well, a sandwich with Mark. But I hope you didn't come this evening expecting to have a sandwich with Mark Vivian. Sorry to disappoint you if that's the case. But the passage does have a sandwich in it between the fig tree and the temple, and we'll be looking at that a little bit later. When I was studying at university, I lived in student residence, and it was a mix of students from overseas and those from country Western Australia. Now, the students who were from the country kept talking about a place called Whoop Whoop. On a Thursday or a Friday, they'd talk about going home to Whoop Whoop or heading out to Whoop Whoop. So me being a recent import from the UK and having almost no knowledge of the geography of Western Australia, just figured that Whoop Whoop must be a place in the country where lots of people come from. And I think I must have thought this for at least 2 years. But Whoop Whoop isn't a place. It's West Australian slang for the middle of nowhere. So for those of you who've been wondering, you know, the lights have come on. Ah, that's where everyone's been talking about. People were not going to Whoop Whoop because Whoop Whoop wasn't a real place. But it was kind of a place because that's where they were going, to the middle of nowhere. So one day I was talking with a friend and he was saying that he was going to visit parents for the weekend in Bunbury. And so I asked him, innocently, so is that near Whoop Whoop? Well, he had a very good laugh and then explained to me what Whoop Whoop meant. And when I came to study this passage for tonight, it was kind of the same experience. The way I thought it was, the way I'd thought about this passage for a long time, actually wasn't quite right. After all, it's a hard passage to understand. It's a passage of a cursed fig tree, Jesus clearing a temple, something about robbers, and then mountains being moved into the sea. And so, what do you make of this passage? What do you think it means? Well, as we explore this passage together tonight, I hope that you'll both be challenged and encouraged afresh, as I have been encouraged and challenged as I came to study this passage. And so before we actually take a look at the passage we're getting into tonight, it's worth getting into some context. And at the beginning of Mark chapter 11, we have Jesus entering Jerusalem, a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which is Mark chapter 11. So if you've got your Bibles open, you might like to read with me verses 8 and 10. 8 to 10, sorry. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem as Israel's king. And as soon as he enters Jerusalem, where does he go? To the palace to claim his throne. Maybe to the Roman governor's villa to oust the Romans? Well, no. We see in chapter 11, verse 11, that he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked about at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Jesus' first stop is the temple, to God's palace. Jesus goes to his palace, and he looks around at everything. And I assume that what he sees is the busy temple, probably the center of life in Jerusalem at the time, a busy and impressive place, and then he retires to Bethany. And so our passage for this evening is the next day, as Jesus is going back into Jerusalem. And as we come to our passage today, I want to look at two points. The first is Jesus judges faithless Israel, which will be Mark chapter 11, looking at verses 12 to 21. And Jesus offers deliverance, which will be Mark chapter 11 and looking at verses 22 to 25. So that's Jesus judges faithless Israel and Jesus offers deliverance. And finally, we'll have a think about how it applies to us today. So our first point, that Jesus judges faithless Israel. So as we've already mentioned, Jesus is on his way back into Jerusalem, back to the temple. And on the way, he sees a fig tree in leaf. And being hungry, he goes looking for something to eat, but he finds no fruit. And in verses 13 and 14, we read, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And so, on a first reading, it appears that Jesus has judged a fig tree for doing exactly what it should. Mark tells us that it's not the season for figs. So what's going on here? Was Jesus expecting to find something to eat? Was he justified in judging a fig tree when it wasn't the season for figs? Well, this is where a little bit of botanical knowledge is useful. And if you look up the word breba, which is B-R-E-B-A on Wikipedia, you'll see that a breba is a common fig that develops in the spring on the previous year's shoot growth. So in contrast to the main fig crop, it grows in spring and the main crop will come in autumn. So even though it's not late summer, if the fig tree is going to produce any figs at all, you would expect it to have some brebas, these early season figs, to be present. And so Jesus rightfully went to the fig tree expecting fruit, but found only leaves. The leaves on the fig tree were a sign, a promise of fruit, but Jesus found none. And so he judged the fig tree. And we see later in Mark that the fig tree is withered to the root. Have a look with me at verse 20. As they passed by in the morning, they, that's the disciples and Jesus, saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And so a question we need to ask at this point is, why has Mark told us about the fig tree? I'm sure that lots of things happened that day. Mark doesn't tell us what time they woke up, what they had for breakfast, or how long it took them to walk into Jerusalem. But he does tell us about the fig tree. And so there's a message here. Mark has sandwiched the fig tree story with Jesus and the temple for a reason. And so what is this message? Well, let's take a look at verses 15 to 19. So read with me, please, verses from verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. So why does Jesus do this? What's the problem that Jesus has in the temple? Well, read on with me from verse 17. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And so Jesus quotes two parts of the Old Testament, one from Isaiah and one from Jeremiah, in the temple. And so let's go take a look at both of these now. So the first quote Jesus gives us is from Isaiah chapter 56, and we're reading verses 6 and 7. And you can look it in your Bibles if you want to, or it'll be on the screen behind me. That's Isaiah chapter 56, and we'll read verses 6 and 7. "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, to make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." You see, the temple should have been a place where all peoples come to pray. And in Isaiah, this includes the foreigner. In fact, as we saw in verse 6, it's everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant. You see, the temple was a place for all kinds of people, all kinds of people who are holding fast to God's covenant. A place for all people who were faithful to God, all people who were faithful to come and pray. A house of prayer for all the nations, those who are faithful to God. But Jesus finds a marketplace. And so when Jess and I have the time, we like to go to buy our fruit and vegetables from Subiaco Markets. That's the Subiaco Station Street Markets. I don't know if you've ever been, but it's bedlam. I hate it. There's people everywhere, squeezing past people to get to the tomatoes, people having a sneaky reach past to get the onions. And if you were looking for somewhere to pray, it wouldn't be your first choice of location. Golden choice fruit and vegetables at Subiaco Markets, here's the tip, not a great place for prayer. And I think this is the issue that Jesus takes up. Jesus is probably in the Gentile court of the temple, the place where those who aren't Jewish can come and pray. And it's become like Subiaco Station Street Markets. It's not a place of prayer, but a busy marketplace. And the foreigner who is faithful can't come to the temple to pray. They've been excluded. You see, the issue isn't necessarily the trade itself. That was an important service for the people to pay the for people who had to pay the temple tax had to change their denarii into a shekel, and those travelling long distances needed to buy pigeons for the sacrifices. The issue is not what is taking place, but where it is taking place. It's not the money changing or the selling of pigeons. The issue is where the activities are taking place and what they're preventing. They were going on in a place which prevented people from coming to the temple and pray. It was excluding the faithful non-Jew from coming to God in prayer. The temple should have been a house of prayer for all nations, but it wasn't. But that's not where it ends. I think it gets worse than this. You see, it's not just about the exclusion of the faithful non-Jew from the temple. The temple should have also been a place where the faithful Jewish person went to pray. But it wasn't. Jesus accuses them of making the temple into a den of robbers. Now, Jesus here isn't referring to the trade in the temple as being the robbers. It's not that robbing is happening in the temple, but that it was a robber's den. You see, a robber's den is like a criminal safe house. It's not where they rob, but where they hide, where they feel safe. And this is what Jesus accuses them of by quoting Jeremiah 7 and saying that they had made the temple into a den of robbers. We read Jeremiah 7 a bit earlier. Mark read it for us, but let's look at Jeremiah 7 verses 9 to 11 just now. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. See, in Jeremiah's time, Israel was accused of making the temple into their den of robbers. But why was it a den of robbers in Jeremiah's time? Well, because Israel were profaning God's covenant. They were stealing, murdering, committing adultery, lying, and worshipping other gods. They were unfaithful. And then they were coming before God in his temple and saying, we're safe, we're delivered. They thought that because they had the temple, because they were God's special people, then they were safe. Let me explain. The Wood Royal Commission began in New South Wales on the 15th of June in 1995. Some of you here might remember it. The police commissioner at the time claimed that systemic corruption was a figment of the political imagination. Notably, the police commissioner also labelled the King's Cross Patrol as being entirely free from corruption. Well, the Royal Commission found hundreds of instances of bribery, money laundering, drug trafficking, fabrication of evidence, destruction of evidence, fraud, and serious assaults in just the Detective Division of the King's Cross Patrol alone in New South Wales. And participation and misconduct was universal in this division, right up to the highest levels of the branch. And those found guilty were sent to jail, and those suspected of corruption with no evidence because it had been destroyed were stripped of their privileges of police officers. You see, when the Royal Commission lifted the lid and peered into the King's Cross Patrol, it uncovered an infestation of corrupt people, a group of people who'd made the police force into their safe house. They thought that because they were in the police, they were untouchable. They'd made the police their den of robbers. And in Jeremiah's time, we have something similar going on. Israel were being unfaithful to God. They thought that because they had the temple, that because they were God's special people, they were safe. But God judges them, saying that they had made his temple into a den of robbers, into an infestation of corruption. And so back to the Mark passage, when Jesus says that in Mark's time they had made the temple into a den of robbers, he means exactly the same thing. It's not robbing in the temple, it's robbers in the temple thinking that they're safe. It's an unfaithful people thinking that because they have the temple, they're safe. And we see the corruption of Israel's heart in verse 18, don't we? And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking for a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd were astonished at his teaching. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to kill Jesus, and why? Because they were afraid and jealous of him, because the crowd were amazed at his teaching. Out of fear and jealousy, the chief priests and the scribes thought it would be a great solution to kill Jesus, to kill God's king. But the chief priests and scribes should have known that God hates the shedding of innocent blood, that this was against God's covenant, that this was being unfaithful. Their hearts were far from God, far from holding fast to his covenant. They wanted to kill God's king. They were utterly, utterly faithless. And yet at the same time, they thought that because they had the temple and because they performed their sacrifices and rituals, they were safe. Like a corrupt police hiding behind their position in the police force, they thought they were safe. And so in quoting Jeremiah 7, Jesus is condemning Israel for what they had made the temple into, a place which excluded the unfaithful, that excluded the faithful, and a place where the unfaithful were coming for refuge. So this gets us back to the fig tree. how do the fig tree and Jesus in the temple relate? What's the message? Well, like the fig tree, Israel was full of promise, full of leaves. Like the leaves of the fig tree showed promise of fruit, Israel showed a promise of faithfulness. The temple should have been a place of prayer, a place where people from all nations who were faithful would be found in prayer. But like the fig tree, Jesus found no fruit. Instead, he found a place that had become a refuge for the faithless, a den of robbers, like a corrupt police officer hiding behind his badge. And so Jesus is saying that Israel has become like a tree without fruit. They looked leafy, sure. They had a busy temple, making all their sacrifices, performing all the right rituals. It had all the hallmarks of religion, like a fig tree with leaves. Yet Israel were far from God. Their hearts were far from God, quick to shed innocent blood, quick to profane God's covenants. They were utterly faithless. And so in the same way that Jesus judges the fruitless fig tree, Jesus judges a faithless Israel. Come back with me to Jeremiah 7, verses 14 and 15. The words will be on the screen again for you. Therefore, I will do to the house that is called by my name and in which you trust, and to the place that I gave to you and to your fathers, as I did in Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. So in the context of this, Israel and Judah have separated, the two separate kingdoms, and Israel has been completely obliterated by the Assyrians. So you've got Judah left and the northern kingdom of Israel gone. And in Jeremiah, Jeremiah is saying to those in Judah, look at your cousins from Israel. Look what happened to them. I'll do the same to you. But worse than that, he's saying, I will take away your security. This temple that you think will make you safe, I will take it away. And so in quoting Jeremiah 7, Jesus, God's King, judges a faithless Israel. By echoing the words of Jeremiah, Jesus calls time on the temple and calls time on a faithless Israel. Jesus judges the faithless religion of Israel and says the temple in which they trust will be taken away. And so what did this judgment look like? Well, in AD 70, in response to a Jewish uprising, a Roman army utterly destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, razing it to the ground. The temple was gone. But Jesus' judgment on fruitless Israel is not the end of our story, nor is it the end of our passage tonight. Jesus, the King, has just judged a faithless Israel, but he also offers deliverance for those who will have faith. And so to the second point I want to make tonight is that Jesus offers deliverance. So come with me to Mark chapter 11, verses 20 to 22. As they passed by in the morning, they saw a fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered to them, have faith in God. And so an important question we have to ask here is, why is Peter surprised at the withered fig tree? Because it seems strange to me that he's surprised. After all, to this point in Mark, Peter has seen Jesus heal the sick. He's seen him raise the dead, calm a storm, and walk on water, to name a few of Jesus' miracles. So why would Peter be surprised at a withered fig tree that Jesus has cursed? Well, I don't think that Peter is surprised because that Jesus could, in fact, wither the fig tree. I think that Peter has put two and two together. I think Peter's making the connection between the fruitless fig tree and a faithless Israel and the judgment that Jesus has just pronounced. Peter's surprise or explanation is, what now? If Israel is judged and there'll be no more temple, how will people be saved? Where will people find forgiveness? How will people enter God's kingdom? And then another question we have to ask is, why does Jesus respond to Peter's surprise by saying, have faith in God? What does he mean? Well, to answer that, let's look further into the passage of verse 23, where Jesus says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be be taken up and thrown into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. So, does Jesus at this point mean that if you have faith in God, you too can wither a fig tree or move a mountain into the sea? In the same way that Jesus does miracles, you too can do the same if you have enough faith. Well, first I want to note what Jesus says at the end of verse 23, where Jesus says, it will be done for him. So the faith doesn't do the moving of the mountain, rather it's done for the one who has faith. And more specifically, in the context of the passage, the one who has faith in God. So I take it that Jesus is saying that for the one who has faith, God will move a mountain, but not a literal mountain. Rather, God will do the impossible for the one who has faith. And so, what's the impossible that Jesus is talking about? Well, come back with me one chapter in Mark to chapter 10, reading from verse 26. This is in the context of a rich young man coming to Jesus and asking what he has to do to have eternal life. So reading from verse 26, and this is the disciples, and they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. You see, Peter's surprised about the fig tree because he's put two and two together. He's asking, how will people be saved under a judged Israel? How will people be saved without a temple? And Jesus answers, have faith in God. He answers, for the one who has faith in God, God will do the impossible. And the impossible in the context of Mark is salvation, entry into God's kingdom. What seems impossible for us is possible for God, and God will do it for the one who has faith. And so, how do we express or exercise this faith in God? Well, come with me to Mark chapter 11, back to our passage for tonight, and have a look at verses 24 and 25. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven, your Father who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Jesus sees that faith expresses itself in prayerful dependence on God. Have a look at verse 24 where it says, whatever you ask for in prayer. So we come to God asking for something, but what do we ask for? Well, I think in the context comes from verse 25. So you read verse 25, it says, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So I think in the context, the prayer request is a prayer request for forgiveness, for salvation, or for entry into God's kingdom, or as we have seen, the impossible. So then the whatever in verse 24 is not anything you can possibly think of, like a new car or a new house, but I think the whatever you are asking for is whatever you ask for forgiveness. And it's not a mere ritual, but we're also told to forgive others. Like the parable of the unforgiving servant who was forgiven much, but would not forgive others. We can't come to God asking for forgiveness and yet being unwilling to forgive others. And it's not a prayer as a ritual, as just something we say, but a prayer which we also believe in our hearts. So have a look at verse 23. The one who does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. And in verse 24, we are to believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And so the faith that Jesus looks for is real believing faith, which expresses itself in prayerful dependence on God, the God who does the impossible, the God who forgives. And this faith is also expressed in mutual forgiveness of one another. And so the faith that Jesus looks for is real believing faith that expresses itself in prayer for forgiveness, which will mean that we admit that we're sinners before him and in turn forgive others. And in this way, Jesus the King offers deliverance. he offers salvation. If the sign of the withered fig tree is the end for unfaithful Israel and the end for the temple, how are people going to enter God's kingdom? How will people find forgiveness? Well, Jesus says, have faith in God. Jesus says, come to God in prayerful believing, dependence on him for forgiveness, and in mutual forgiveness of one another. Because God is a God of the impossible, a God who makes the impossible possible, a God who forgives our sins and brings us into his kingdom through the death and resurrection of his only Son, Jesus Christ, so that those who come to fear him in faith, those who believe in him, might not die, but have eternal life. So we've seen in this passage that Jesus judges a faithless Israel, and Jesus offers deliverance, offers forgiveness. But what does this mean for us today in 2014? How do we apply this to our lives? Well, I think that this passage stands as both a warning and a rescue, as both a rebuke and an encouragement. So let's start with the bad news, the warning and the rebuke, and we'll get on to the good news. And so the question to ask is, are we in danger of being like faithless Israel? Maybe we turn up for church, we make sure that we're seen in the right places, we put on a performance for people to see, but actually inside we're faithless, where no one is watching, and on the inside we're rebelling against God. We're delighting in all the things that offend God, and yet thinking that showing a face in church, that we'll be okay. But Jesus judges this kind of faith. Like the Israel of the time of Mark, will be found to be like a den of robbers, faithless and judged. But also, like the fig tree, it's easy to look leafy and have no fruit. Like Israel, it's easy to be busy with being religious, but have no faith at all. We can be doing all the right things, living as good as we can, at church twice on Sunday, at our midweek Bible study, and I don't know how many committees we've signed up for. We can look busy, we can look very religious, when people are looking and even when people aren't looking, but still have no real faith. We think that all these good things are the good things that will make us right with God. And so are we in danger of being busy, religious people who have no faith? Because Jesus also judges this kind of empty religion. All leaves and no fruit. All religion, no faith. Because in this instance we have no right to God to come to God in faith. No right to come to God if we're fakes, like a faithless Israel. But the fruit that Jesus looks for is the fruit of prayer, of real faith in God, real believing faith in God that expresses itself in prayer, in a prayer for forgiveness, which will mean that we come to God humbly, admitting that we're sinners in need of his forgiveness, and also forgiving others. And this is the good news. We don't come to a particular place to be right with God. We don't come to a church building, not to a church service, not to a quiet time, not to an experience of God. We don't come to God doing the right thing or finding God's blessing. We come to a person. We come to Jesus. We come to the King, who offers us forgiveness and salvation. And Jesus can offer forgiveness and salvation because God is a God of the impossible, a God who forgives us our sins and brings us into his kingdom through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So that those who come to him in faith, those who believe in him, those who have faith in him might not die, but have eternal life. And we can be utterly confident in this, that those who come in sure, heartfelt faith, heartfelt confession, that we are forgiven. And so finally, if you're not sure where you stand with God tonight, if you haven't yet come to Jesus accepting his offer of forgiveness and salvation, then can I say, please don't wait. Speak to myself or speak to Mark here this evening, and we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to show you how you too can come to God in faithful, dependent prayer.
The squirrel rumbled, burrows they bore. Divine is Spirit and a virgin's babe. To the anguish and the shame of scandal came the Savior of the human race. But the skies were filled with the praise of heaven. Shepherds listen as the angels tell of the gift of God come down to man, ever dawning of Emmanuel. King of heaven, now the friend of sinners, humble servant in the Father's hands, filled with power and the Holy Spirit, filled with mercy for the broken man. Yes, he walked my road and he felt my pain, joys and sorrows that I know so well. Yet his righteous steps give me hope again. I will follow my Emmanuel. True the kisses of a friend's betrayal, he was lifted on a cruel cross. He was punished for a world's transgressions. He was suffering to save the lost. He fights for breath, he fights for me, losing sinners from the claims of hell. And with a shout, our souls are free, death defeated by Emmanuel. Now he's standing in the place of honor, crowned with glory on the highest throne, interceding for his own beloved, till his Father comes to bring them home. The skies will part as the trumpet sounds.